Hello and thank you for listening to Shofar Armana's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message and that it will inspire you in your walk with God.
My prayer this morning is, Father, that this word I'm bringing this morning, God, will not be only head knowledge, but it will really become flesh. Jesus, you are the living word and you became flesh and walk amongst us. And this morning we pray for that, God, that this word will take on flesh within our bodies, Lord, and in the way we live and move, the way we have our being. Holy Spirit, we just give you free reign this morning to come and reveal more of Jesus and his ways and his heart, all of us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's just my privilege just to share with you the word. But before I do so, I just want to quickly put somebody on the spot and want to share the good. Can I ask you guys, Vianna, Lisa, just come and share your testimony, which happened in the last week about when we prayed for you. Where's Vianna? He mustn't hide now. Where's Vianna? Vianna, Brink. Right? Oh, he's in the toilet. But are you share, Vianna? Maybe a chef for both of you.
Like being on the stage. Thank you, Jaco. So I just have, we both have a testimony of healing, and so mine is, I have like a, I don't know what you call it, maar so snaaks so grieseltjie op my oog, and it's always been there, and I've thought like, okay, well, I'm probably just going to live with it, and then we've had like this teaching of healing, and I just realized, you know, I wasn't born with that. God doesn't, you know, he wasn't, Vian, kom hier so. Yeah, so it was on my eye, and I just, you know, I was like, okay, fine, God is going to heal me, and I believed it, and so they prayed for me probably about 2 weeks ago, and it was very red at a stage, and sometimes it hurts a bit, and I can just, today I can say I was healed. The eye is so much more whiter, and the grieseltjie thing is getting smaller and smaller. Amen. Every day. So.
Thank Jesus.
So as long as I can remember, I've had this thing, it's called hypohidrosis, and it affects one part of your body. So mine is under my arm, so I'm always just sweating, and it's always just like rivers of water flowing under my arms. And it's just been amazing. I was sitting here and I was thinking, should I ask for them to pray for me or not? It's kind of like so part of who I am, you know. I don't know if it's really a thing. And then I just felt like God saying, it's not who you are. It's not of me. It's not how I created you. And so I said, well, it's a weird thing. And they prayed, and I felt like a pain there, almost like, and I really believed like it just shrunk back through the glands or whatever it was. And yeah, I can really testify, it's gone. I'm like, it's, you hear this, die advertensis van bro.
Amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a shout. Amen. You are good God. Amen. Woo-hoo. I don't know about you, but I like to hear good news. Amen. The Bible says good news is like medicine to our hearts. And that was a dose of antibiotics or whatever it is. Eh? It's good. Yeah, good guys, thank you this morning. It's a privilege to share with you, and I hope you have enjoyed this moment with us so far, and I hope you will enjoy the rest of the time with us. If you're a visitor here, please just feel free. You can go to the bathroom, there's coffee at the back. Just be yourself in God's house, okay? He really loves you, and he just wants the best for your life. So I just want to take a moment and share with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart probably for the last 3 to 4 weeks. And I've been battling to get away from this word, but yes, I'm going to stick with it. But I just want to share with you just some humor before we start. It's good for us just to start there, I think. A story I've heard. One day a preacher was standing waist deep in water at the river baptism, talking to a group of people on the riverbank, when an obviously drunk man wandered down into the crowd. The preacher spotted him, pointed him out, and said, "Sir, would you like to find Jesus?" The drunk shook his head and said, "Yes," and wandered into the water. The preacher grabbed him, spun him around, and put him under the water, and then pulled him up. He grabbed the front of his coat and yelled, "Did you find Jesus?" No, said the drunk. So the preacher repeated the baptism again for extended 10 seconds longer, beholding him under the water. He pulled him up and asked him again, did you find Jesus? No, cried the drunk. So this process was repeated a third time, except this time the preacher held him under for 30 seconds longer. Then he pulled him up and the drunk said, you almost drowned me. The preacher said, yes, but did you find Jesus? The drunk replied, no. Are you sure this is the last place you last saw him go under? This time I think that is quite funny. So be aware, if he baptizes you next time, it's first 1 second, 10 seconds, and 30 seconds, eh? To kill the old man. The Jesus is not under the water anymore. The old man is still there, eh? And we have been raised up into new life with Christ, which is actually the focus of that. So, y'all guys, this morning I want to start off by asking us a question. I just want us to ponder about this, because this morning, you know, everything that has been said here, been like my whole message, but the God wants to touch our hearts this morning. You know, I think in Christianity we've got so it's used to just more knowledge and it's just okay and we go on with our lives and nothing really changed. It's, we see God's words, it's just concepts for us to just maybe embrace or not, and we go on with our own life and our own wisdom. This morning I really want to trust and ask you to open your heart for what God is going to say. This is not my words, it's just the teachings of Christ I'm going to just relate to you. And many of them you know, but just maybe hear what the Spirit is saying to your heart. But this morning, the question I want to ask you is, if God would give you two options to choose from, poverty or prosperity, which of you would choose prosperity? Show me by hand. Okay, which one of you would choose poverty? Okay, that is quite interesting. And that's a good thing, okay? Because this morning, I'm going to talk to you about God, the plan and desire for you is to prosper you. And today I want to talk to you about one of the most exciting topics on planet Earth, and that is money. The world spins around it. We all run around after it. We're busy with it every day of our lives. But why don't we talk about it? And I thought this morning, and in the week preparing, you know, for many pastors, this is a very difficult thing to talk about. But strange enough for me, it's like, no, it must be said. And I think it's vital for us to talk about this because I really believe that God wants to prosper His church. But just show of hands, 90% of you choose, if God gave you an option, you choose prosperity. So in the hearts of man, that is what we all cry for. But we know we live in a broken world, with a sinful world, and things, bad things happen to good people. But that still doesn't change God's heart to prosper you. And the other reason I really think we must, as a church, preach about this and bring God's mind on this matter is because for decades there's existed a few errors in the church regarding prosperity and money that the enemy has worked very hard on for you to believe. And these lies are the following. The first one is where we use prosperity as a mark of our spirituality. We say, listen, if you become rich, then you are more spiritual. God loves you more. That is wrong. The other side of the coin is we uphold poverty as a way of life. God embraces that. And do you know, there was a pope in the Middle Ages, I think his name is Pompeius, he came up with the doctrine of poverty, that is equal to spirituality or to more holiness in God. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Neither of these two are the truth. Or maybe you said, Yaku, I disagree with you. I don't think money is so important. But then this morning I want to ask you, try and take 100 rand from the neighbor next to you and see what happens in church. Try that quickly. You'll be shocked to find out that the WWF wrestling match will happen in church. Amen? Money is important to God. And for many of us, it's also important. There was a story that once said, Bill was dating Mary. But Mary was also dating Harry. And Bill said to Mary, I don't have 5-bedroom house like Harry. I don't even have a BMW like Harry. I don't have a boat or a jet like Harry. But Mary, I really love you. And Mary said, Bill, I love you too. But can you please tell me more about Harry? Yes. Guys, money makes people do weird and strange things. I mean, Money can change people's hearts and minds within an instance if it doesn't have the right priority within our lives. And this is so important this morning that we speak about this and get what God's heart is about this. Now, the Bible is probably the greatest book in the world concerning money management, and it will lead to prosperity if you obey it. Consider, for instance, Adam and Eve. God created them in the Garden of Eden, and He put them in a beautiful garden and supplied everything they wanted and everything that they needed. Now, to me, that is a picture of abundance and prosperity. I mean, that is what before the fall. That's God's ideal for His church, for His people. Consider Abram. Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, and Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And surprise, surprise, 6,000 years later, those commodities are still very important today. They still make people very rich. God's heart has never changed. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Consider Solomon. He was the richest man in the world. Historians call him, in terms of today, a trillionaire. He had fleets of ships, the Bible says, that men from many different countries, people brought him tons of gold, silver, jewelry, spices, and exotic animals from all over the world. Solomon. It was said by historians that Solomon had hinges on his horses in his stables that was covered with gold. They also say that silver was so popular in Israel that it was as common as stone. Guys, if you're so rich that you can send a little parcel to Jacob Zuma and wish him luck. Solomon had a lot of prosperity. It was all God blessing him. Now, I don't know if this is going to shock you, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also had a lot to say about money and prosperity and how to manage your possessions. For example, Jesus gave us 38 parables. 16 of those parables dealt with how to manage your possessions. More than half of them. There are 500 verses in the Bible dealing with prayer. There are less than 500 dealing with faith. But there are more than 2,000 verses dealing with how to manage your possessions according to God's way. Now just in that says something to us about the importance of this issue. Amen? Read with me 3 John 1 verse 2. It says, Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I pray that you will prosper in all things. Guys, this is God's promise for you and for me. He wants you to prosper in only a few things. Amen? No. He said He wants to prosper in all things. The word prosperity means not only physical, financial. It means spiritual, mental. It means everything. Body, soul, and spirit. God's interested in the whole person to prosper every area of your life. This is God's heart for you. Psalm 25, 37, David says, Let them shout for joy and be glad. With favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has a pleasure in the poverty of His servants. In the prosperity. God has got a delight in your welfare. A delight in the prosperity of His children. And just deducting from these verses and the evidence from history how God dealt with His people, we can see that if God blessed Abram, David, Jacob, Solomon, the rest, certainly what He did for the one, He will do for the other. Amen? Why is that? Let me tell you the good news, because God has not changed. He's the same with Abram as He is with you. It's the same with you as He will be with your children. God is a God of prosperity, and He delights in your welfare. And that is so important this morning to get, not in your head only, but into your heart, please. Because that will change the way you pray. That will change the way you view your business, maybe. God wants to bless you. So this morning, I want to quickly look at a few principles from God's Word regarding how to handle your money properly. Because I found people in business that does business on weird and wonderful ways and don't get prosperous and then offended by God and the church, and the church only talks about money. Listen here, this is the first message I ever preached about money in my entire life. It's the first time this year we talk as a church about money, Lisa. Amen. It's not like we do this every week, but this is important. So now many people will react And don't, many people won't like these principles I'm going to share with you. And please stone me afterwards. Please let me just finish my message. But if you will obey these, God says He will definitely prosper you. And like I said earlier, the reason I really felt of the Holy Spirit to say this to you is in the last 3 weeks, I cannot lie to you, but how many people, I and Andries, have counseled our people struggling with their finances in our church. There's not Hermanus or South Africa. And I asked the Lord, but why? Why does your people struggle to manage their finances? What can we do? And this whole thing kept bugging me the last 2 weeks. And I thought, okay, God, let me study the scripture. That's our heart. We want to help you so you can become all that God wants you to become. So if you've got a business in town, please apply these things and see what God will do. God is a respecter of His word. Amen? He will fulfill that. So, I'm going to share with you four principles. There are many more, but we don't have time to share more than four. I'm going to share with you four. Get out your pen and write these down. Because you need to revisit them tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to get them into your heart, to pray them through. The first one is, remember that God is my source. Remember that God is my source. Romans 11:36 says, everything comes from God, and everything exists by His power, and everything is intended for His glory. Isn't that a powerful verse? Everything comes from God. It exists by His power and is intended for His glory. You are made for the glory of God. Now, this is called the principle of ownership. This is so crucial, guys, to remember that God is the owner of the universe. We will never own anything. You will maybe have it just for 80 to 100 years, but eventually God will take it all back. He only loans to us a certain amount of things for maybe 80 to 100 years if you're lucky. But God is the owner of everything. Like we sang earlier, He is the Lord. He is holy. There's nobody like Him. He made the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to Him. Now this morning is the foundation from where I want to start off. Please remember this. If you're going to forget that God is your source, then you will live a financial life full of tension and stress because you will think that your source of supply is your job, your bank account, your savings maybe, your retirement plan. If you don't remember and apply this principle. The truth is your salary, guys, is not your source. Your savings is not your security. Because if you lose both of them, what's going to happen? How do you react when your income is just suddenly disappeared? Who of you can testify of that happening to you? Many of us. And when we lose it, what happens? We freak out. We run around like headless chickens. We don't know what is our foundation, where to go. Where does the advice come from? But God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Put your security in something and someone which cannot be shaken or changed or taken away from you. That is supposed to be God Himself. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Make Him your security. He is supposed to be our source of supply. And the truth about that is, if God closes one tap of supply, He will open another tap of supplies. Amen? If one door closes for you, He will open another door for you. If one window goes up, another window will open up. If God is the source of supply. Again, look at Abram. When he dwelt around in the land of promise, what happened? Wherever he went, just wells, they opened wells. Water, in a way, followed them. Livestock was always there. They multiplied. The same with Jacob. Just multiplied wherever he went. God was their source. They had this foundation settled in their hearts. So powerful. So please remember this. Then you will not stress out when you lose your job or your income, etc. Say with me this morning. Declare with me this morning, my source of supply is not my job. It is God, my Creator and Savior. God is your source of supply. Please never forget this. Teach your children this, please, parents. Because if we can figure this one out, the rest of the things I'm going to tell you is going to become very easy to you. This is the foundation from where we jump off. With financial stewardship or money management according to God's way. Everything comes from Him. Everything exists by His power and is intended for His glory. And that is so important to remember. Remember that God is your source. The second one please write this down, is honor God first. Honor God first. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord by giving Him your money and the first part of all your crops. Then you will have more grain and grapes than you will ever need. That is amazing. Give God the first part of your crops, then He will give you more grain and grapes than you will ever need. Does it sound like poverty to you? No. That's like more than I will ever need. Abundance, but there's the trick in this. You must first honor God. And how do we honor God? We put Him first. How do we put Him first? Many ways. But with finances, the following. It's called the principle of tithing. Oh, no, not the church. We'll contact with that. The principle of tithing, honor, putting God first. Guys, simple, and they said everything here this morning, but tithing simply means 10%. Thank you, Lisa. Tithing means 10% of your income must go back to God. Guys, Christians, please, if you're tithing, listen to me. It's not 8%. It's not 15%. It's not 11%. It is 10%. Why? Don't ask me why. God could say that, guys, give me 50% and you live 50. 10, I don't know. But you know what? I've realized as I've been preparing, not so much about the amount that we give, but it's more important of the heart from where we give it from. Again, this message has become hard in us this morning, guys. Hear the Spirit of God crying out to you. Don't let it stick in your head. Let it suck in your heart. It's about the heart. I once heard a brilliant quote about the tithe that is, I think, is so brilliant. You can write this down. It says, the tithe is our rent payment for living on God's planet, breathing His air and drinking His water. That is so true. It's our rent payment for living on His planet. We didn't buy this planet. Amen. It existed by God. We just came here and we are just living here. He's the owner. He only loans it to us for 80 to 100 years. I think that's a fair deal, amen? Living on His planet. Now, whenever you give a tithe, there are three applications to a tithe. There is a past application, a present one, and a future one. Now, hear me out, write this down. Very, very important. Do you see this picture in your heart? When you give a tithe, it says, Lord, I'm grateful for what You've given me. That is the past. That means, Lord, I acknowledge that You are my source and not my job, my retirement fund, or my investments. That is the past application. The present application is what? It says, God, I make You number one of my life by giving my tenth to You. In the present, You are my number one. That's the way I live and testify. And guys, I believe that the practical way to make Jesus Lord of your life is by giving due what is due to God. By showing people around you, listen, Jesus is not only my head knowledge, my Lord and Savior, but He's actually touching my lifestyle by me giving my finances, represents my day, my sweat, my ears, my skills back to God. He's Lord of my life. Thank You, Lord, in the present. The future application is, Lord, it says, I'm trusting You for the future. I would rather live off 90 that is blessed than 100 that is actually cursed. And that, guys, is an act of faith. We say, Lord, maybe this time doesn't make sense, but I'm going to walk out by faith and not by sight, trusting You that You will bless and multiply my seed as I put it upon the water. Amen? Past, gratefulness, present, lordship, future, trust, faith. So important. You cannot live without this principle. Now, today, again, this is a touchy subject, and many of you say, Jaco, I disagree with you. The reason for that is that there's been many misconceptions about the tithe in the Bible, and especially going around in the church. And that lie or that conception, or that misconception falling, says that the tithe came through Moses and it is under the law, and I'm no longer under law, I'm under grace, according to Galatians chapter 4, 5, and 6, or Romans 6. And I want to tell you, yes and no. You're right, but you're also not right. Let me tell you why and show you what is in the word of the Lord. The tithe, the concept of the tithe and the source of tithing comes from Abram, who lived 400 years before the law was ever written by Moses. Did you know that? Abram in Genesis 14, read for yourself, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Who is that guy? Melchizedek, according to the book of Hebrews, was a type of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, read it for yourself. He was a type of Christ. Because because it was said in Scripture, Melchizedek never had a beginning and he never had an end. He just forever lived. Melchizedek, he was a prophetic picture of the coming Christ for us in the future. And Abram tithed to him. Why? Because Abram, I'm going to tell you later on, is the father of our faith. Not only did Abram tithe, but Abram's own descendants tithe to God. Wow. Genesis 28, read that. After Abram had an encounter with the Lord, when he slept the night, he said, Lord, I'm going to give a tenth of all my spoils to you. Who taught him that? His grandfather. 400 years before the law was ever written. So, the point I want to make is, guys, Abram is called the father of our faith. And the scripture says, whoever puts their faith in Christ Jesus becomes what? A descendant of Abram. Read Romans and the book of Galatians. When you become a child of God, the father, Abram becomes your father. You become a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Now, this is important to know because I want to show you something else from Scripture. In John chapter 8, it's a powerful chapter, but Jesus there was confronted by the Pharisees. And they argued with him and told him, Jesus, you say we must know the truth, and then the truth will set us free, and those people are called my descendants. But they said, no, oh, Jesus, we are the descendants of Abraham. Who are you talking about here? And they had this massive fallout. But then Jesus commented something very interesting here in verse 37. Read with me. He says, I know you are descendants, Abraham. This is the Pharisees speaking to. Yet you are trying to kill me because you will not accept my teaching. I talk about my father who showed what my father has shown me. But you do what your father has told you. Now pause there. Later on he said, your father is the devil, the Satan. And you follow his ways and his things. You're not following the father which you claim to be. Then Jesus answered in verse 39, our father's Abraham. Jesus says, if you really were Abraham's children, Jesus replied, you would do the same things that he did. If you really claim to Abraham to be your father, you will do the same things that he did. What did Abraham do? Let me ask. What did Abraham do? Let me ask you that. Abraham did what? He tithed unto God. He lived a life of faith. He lived a life of surrender unto the call and the voice of God. Isn't it a picture of our lives in Christ? We are called to follow God by faith and surrender our lives to the utmost call in Christ Jesus, forsaking the things that lie behind and pressing on. Abram is our father, is we have faith in Jesus. Read what Paul says in those two books. So as believers, we are called the children of Abram through faith, and therefore we must do the deeds of Abram, which includes giving, which includes tithing specifically. So to say that tithing is under the law is dumb. It's not watertight. It's dumb. Moses only confirmed in the law what already existed and was taking place among God's people 400 years before. Amen? Moses only confirmed, ratified through the law. Listen here, guys. This actually is part of our lives. And he put it down in pen. That's why it's also part of the law. Now I want to show you something out of the book of Malachi. Probably the most well-known verse on tithing. But and I know, I'm aware of the fact that this prophecy is written under the Old Testament. That's fine if you want to be so strict. But do you know what? There are New Testament truths, gems hidden within the book of Malachi, which we need to listen to and adhere to. Do you know what? For instance, he said, listen here, years from now, there's going to come one with healing in his wings. Who's that? He said, listen, he's going to come with an anointing to reconcile hearts of the fathers to the children. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that the truth? He prophesied years in advance of what's going to happen in the New Testament. And exactly the same about tithing. So read with me from verse 7, Malachi 3. Listen to these words, Abby. It's the first time you've ever read them. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, and even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. Doesn't that sound the same as Proverbs chapter 3? There will be more than enough if you honor God with the first. Malachi just breaks it down. What is the first? The tithe. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that they will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Powerful. I want to look at three things from the scripture. First one that absolutely blows my mind away when I read this again was, God says, now people, test me in this. Wow. You know what? I don't know of any part of scripture elsewhere where God gives us an invitation or a command to test him. It's like, God, are you mad? What are you talking about here? No, no, test me, please. I'm waiting. I'm ready. Test me. Wow, that's all I can say. So when Malachi says, God will open for you the windows of heaven, when we honor God with our tithes offerings, what it means is God says, listen here, I'm ready to pour out and shower you with my abundance. That's what it calls windows of heaven. Guys, God is not a stingy God. God is not stingy. God doesn't need your money. But I want to remind you of something here. I found out that the word windows of heaven, do you know what that means in the Hebrew? This is powerful. Windows of heaven, it means in Hebrew, sluice, sluice. So imagine this. You see this massive dam wall. Imagine the one overseas because over here at Tierwaters. Massive wall of concrete standing there. And at the top there, there's what? There's these sluices. And they only open on command of somebody saying, listen here, please open it up. And God says, children, test me in this, please. I'm the one that can open the sluice, but I need your permission. I need your permission, please. I want it. The dam is overflowing. The blessings in heaven is so much, but I need a gate to pour it out onto. Come on. I want to open the sluice. Teach me. I'm ready. My heart is not to keep with you, but please, honor me with the first. Acknowledge that the fact that I am truly your source by showing to me that, listen, the little part of 10% belongs to me. God wants to open the sluice gates of heaven over your life. Amen. And he's given you the key to do so. Use it. Use it. And you will be astonished at what God does. He says there in verse 11 of verse 10, you will not have room enough. You will not have room enough to hold it, to contain it. Who doesn't want that? You know what I mean? Nobody. We all want prosperity. But guys, this is the word of the Lord. This is it. This is it. So do you know, when the Bible talks about open heavens, just to be balanced here, it does not only talk about money. Do you know that? Because that is the prosperity gospel. That is one of the areas in the church. No, open heavens means the release of God's full kingdom blessing upon our lives. It will impact our physical, our financial, our social, our economical, every part of our lives, it will impact that. That means peace, that means health, that means protection, good relationships, sound bond, whatever. But it also includes financial prosperity. I want to ask you again, who does not want that? So the point Malachi is making here, and this is the bottom line of it. And Jesus says the same to us in Luke chapter 16. The two is like, it's like, God, this is like the same thing, Jesus and Malachi. What he's saying there is funny. He says, listen here, your natural obedience, if you want blessing in life, your natural obedience in tithes and offerings is linked to spiritual blessings, open heavens. Again, it's the key principle. Jesus says, if you are faithful with a little, I will bless you with much. He says, if you can't handle somebody else's wealth, how can I entrust you the true riches of heaven? So, if your natural obedience isn't in place, you can't expect true riches or room enough to fill it. You need to walk in obedience to receive an open heaven. Amen? That is so important. Secondly, Malachi, first of all, is open heavens. Secondly, Malachi ties tithing to our protection. Verse 11, it says, and you will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your land, says the Lord of hosts. Guys, let me tell you the truth about our lives. For those who tithe or for those who don't tithe, it is just a life fact. You know what? You never keep it. The tithe, if you tithe or not tithe, you never keep it. Because what? The tithe belongs to God. So if you give it, you don't keep it. And if you keep it, you also don't never keep it. It sounds, but let me explain. You see, when we give the devourer legal access into our lives, we don't give tithes where it's supposed to be given and where God said it needs to be given. And so the devourer comes into our lives and he brings havoc into our lives. For example, the car breaks down. Thieves come break in your house. The geyser bursts. Little petty accidents come. So what happens? That money is being spent on those things, so you never keep it. Can I hear what I mean? So the truth is, if you tithe or don't tithe, you never keep it. Because it belongs to God. Do you want to give it to the devourer? Or do you want to give it to God? The choice is yours. So the point the Lord is making here, guys, it is not the Lord that curses you. Please, that is not what Malachi is saying here. But it is when we disobey the word of the Lord that we step outside of the realm of safety and protection and we experience things that we are never meant to experience. Amen? That's all it is. So important. Protection. Please do that. Then the third thing Malachi says, it helps us to figure out the place of tithing. Where is the place? Verse 10, it says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. I want to ask you, what is the storehouse today? Because this concept is agricultural terms. What is the storehouse? What is the temple of God? In our terms today, God, that is the church where you worship. If you are a member here, then God says your tithe must be at this church. This morning, if you're visiting us, you're not a member here, then your tithe should go to where you are a member or where you worship. Amen? In other words, wherever you get fed spiritually, there you should give your tithe to God. And the one thing is, God's not to the church, to us. It is an act of worship. You see, you can't eat at McDonald's and pay at Spur. Hello? But, let's give a big laugh at that one. But we understand this in the natural, but somehow with God, we like get all fuzzy and goo-goo. Like, ooh, goo-goo, ga-ga, what now? You can't eat at McDonald's and pay at a Spur. You pay where you eat. If you eat with us, you pay here. You pay God. You honor God. You put Him first. Amen? Amen. Just give God a hand. You pay here. The point is, tithing is an act of worship that is supposed to be given at the place of worship because it belongs to God. It is an act of worship at the place of worship, the house of God, because it belongs to God. Never forget that. The church is not after your money. We are not. God will supply for us because we know, me and Andres and Lisa, that God is the source of the church. And there's happened many miracles for us in this church because God is faithful. But you obviously help towards that when you understand the truth about this. And by default, you will have blessings that can't be contained. So Malachi also says offerings. What is an offering? An offering is above and beyond your 10%. An offering is those things that are directed by your love, by your passion, and by your burden. For example, the poor. For example, Belinda's situation now with Shane. That's an offering. That's an alms offering, to be more specific. It is social causes. It is community projects. It is missions. That is an offering. You can't give your tithe to a missionary. I know. Come to the house of God. That's an offering. You support them. That is offering. It's above and beyond. So guys, is tithing for today? Is it for Christians? Yes. Why? Because we are called children of Abraham and we're supposed to do the deeds of Abraham. And if you want God's blessing upon your life, prosperity financially, this is one of the major keys for you to unlock the resources and open the sluice gates of heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. The third principle. The first one is, may God the source of my life. Second one is, I'm putting God first. The third one I want to talk to you about is, you need to save money faithfully. Save money faithfully. This is called the principle of investing. And do you know that God in His Word commands you to save money, not to spend it all? Do you know that? Proverbs 21 verse 20 in the Living Bible says, the wise man saves for the future. But the foolish man spends whatever he gets. The wise man saves for the future. Did you know that many of Jesus' parables are actually about saving and investing? folks, great example is Matthew 28. There's mention it. There was one guy, the story says, there's a rich man. What did he do? He gave certain talents. In our terms, it was money. It was a measurement of money to three guys. Five and two. And he's listening here, work with it. Go and increase it. And we all know the story. And after a while, he came back and he said the basic thing was what? Those who made more, who saved it, are wise. Those who squandered it were foolish. The wise man saves for the future. The wise man increases what he has. Why is that important? Because when we invest our money works for us. Instead, we have to work for our money. That is just wise. You can try and work for your money all your life, but you will never have enough. They will just tax you more, and everything will be, inflation will just be more. But rather not try to let your money work for you while you are asleep. Can I get an amen from all the cash cows guys here? Come on. You see, if you're not saving anything today, your money is not working for you. And God wants you to save a portion of your money in the same way as you give a portion to Him. A powerful thing I heard this week of history again, a guy by the name of John G. Rockefeller. He was the Bill Gates and the Warren Buffett of his day in the early 19th century. And he's considered today as one of the wealthiest men in history the wealthiest American man of all history, J.G. Rockefeller. He founded the oil industry, which you imagine back in the day could have been very lucrative. But one day somebody asked him, John, how did you become so wealthy? And he said, listen to this, people. Church, this is keys. He says, I follow the 10-10 principle. And he said, simply, I give 10% of my income to God. I save a 10% for myself, and I live off the rest. I give 10% to God, like it's read. I save 10% for myself, and I live off the rest. Now, I think there are great wisdom in that statement for all of us. We can learn from John. But many people will now say, listen, but many people will react and say, Jacob, but I can't save in today's economy. It's so expensive. And yes, I agree. I know it's very expensive. And we all want to, but we all can't. And we all, you know, it's difficult. But I want to ask you a question. Are you not maybe overspending your money? Rather than complaining that everything is so expensive. Are you maybe not overspending? Stella, think about that. Statistics tells us today that the average Japanese person can save up to 25% of their income. They say the average European saves up to 18% of their income. And last year they said that the average American person spent 1% more than they made. Now, I'm not a financial guy. Oh, no, I am, because I read the Word of God. But I'm guessing that that figure is probably the same for South Africans, or worse. Reina? We are just spending more and more and more and more, and we don't even have the money. And guys, let me tell you something. There are people who live like this, and get what? Guess what? They are the ones that complain the biggest when they must save, because they can't save. Because they're spending too much. And one day when they need to retire, they will have nothing to live off. Because we live above our means. And people, we can't live above our means. You cannot buy things if you cannot afford it. You cannot put the cart before the horses. You got to make commitments to people and places if you do not have the income to pay for that. Otherwise, you're a deceiver. You're a liar. Amen? Make your sums and rather go with less. That's so important. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, invest what you have in several different places because you don't know what disaster might happen. In other words, save your money, but you got to diversify. If you go to any financial expert here, they will tell you exactly the same. But somehow, we don't believe them. And I don't know why. And there's this old truism that says, don't put your eggs all in one basket. And we all think it's the great financial guy, but you know what? This wisdom came thousands of years before from Solomon. And guys, I want to tell you that I've seen the devastation this thing reaped in people I know dearly. They lost everything by putting all their eggs into one basket. Me and Carmen went to Marmon Street 2007, front of the church there. And you all know, South Africa, it was the boom of the property market. Prices were going sky high. Everybody was buying and selling and speculating. And I had friends in church, two couples. When we came there, they were selling everything, buying plots in East London and all of the coast of South Africa, going wild and telling me about it. Stopped their business because living off all the passive incomes. And I'm like, yoo-hoo-hoo, wonderful for you. And a year and a half later, they knocked at my office door. Yaku, can you please help me? We don't have food. I've got three children to feed. And after a while of talking to them and finding what happened, they sell all the investments in different places and stop their businesses. And what they do, they put it all into one egg, into property egg. And what happened? And what did they have left? Nothing. They had to sell their markets undervalue and walk away with a big loss. They had to go to the arbitrators, and they just made it. And thank God, my friend understood this principle of tithing, and God helped them out supernaturally after many, many, many years. So please, heed the advice of Solomon. Please. Proverbs 13:11 says, money that comes easily disappears quickly. But money that is gathered little by little will grow. Wow. Please write to money that comes easy quickly disappear. Right there, the lottery. Woo! Do you know what? It's proven fact. People that play the lottery lose everything within 5 years. It's a lie. Solomon said, if it comes quickly, it will disappear. Money's got wings, it flies away before you can catch it. It's gone. It's like water in your hands. But the second thing Solomon says here, he says, but when money is gathered little by little, it will grow. Not my words, guys. I'm not working in this field. I'm just following the wisdom of the ages, of the God of heaven. Now, this is key. Write this down. It's not the amount that you save that is important. It is the consistency by which you do it every month. So don't think, oh no, I must not save so big and I can't, it's so expensive. Start with something small, but keep it consistent. Little by little, the Bible says, it will grow. Powerful. In the same way you tithe every month, you should also save every month. John G. Rockefeller, once again, powerful guy, Christian, yes. He once said about this tithing of this principle of investing. He says, I never would have been able to tithe my first $1 million I've ever made if I'd not tithed on my first salary, which was $1.5 a week. Don't dream of tithing on the 10 millions and the billions and all that. Start with what you have. Just start. Start somewhere. $1.5 a week. It's nothing. We all can afford a $1.50 if you really want God's prosperity on your finances. We all know the church leader, Rick Warren, mega church in America, 50,000 plus people. His testimony is the following. Today, currently, he's not taking a single cent from the church he's pastoring. Why? He testifies that at the age of 17, he started to save 50 cents a week. 30 years later, he's flying high. But he started to save consistently, little by little. And what did he do, says Solomon? It grew. The miracle of the ages, compound interest. Beautiful. Let it work for you. God is putting keys into your hands. Run with it. Open the sluices of heaven, the windows, and God will pour out your blessing you cannot contain. This is such a powerful principle of God's prosperity plan for you. But if we ignore these principles, God cannot bless you. But if you obey it, you will prosper. So please, honor God first and save money faithfully, little by little. Amen? Then the last one. I want to end with this. The fourth one. The first one is, make God my resource. Second one, honor God first. Third one, save consistently, please. Start with a little. The last one is, plan your spending. Plan your spending. This is called the principle of budgeting. Now, the Bible, once again, has got a lot to say about planning. It says you must plan your time. It says you must plan your talents. It says you must plan your businesses. But it also says you must plan your finances. Proverbs 21:5 says, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, once again too quickly, you will never have enough. Read with me again. Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Firstly, Solomon says, if you don't have plenty, then you are not planning carefully. The reverse is the truth. If you don't plan, if you don't have plenty, you're not planning carefully. So don't blame the government or blame God for taking too much from your income. No. Look at your spending record and make the changes rather there. The second thing Solomon says here is that before you act too quickly, it will lead to poverty. If you act too quickly, it will lead to poverty. Guys, do you know what Solomon is referring to here in our terms? Marketers call this impulse buying or emotional buying. And unfortunately, most of us in this room have fallen for this trap. And we see this all at the shops where they put all those nice things right at the till when we must pay. Amen? And we all stand with our trolleys there. We all went there faithfully with our list and we bought our things we need, which is good. But then we'll stand in that amazing queue there, focusing on Jesus, praying for the word of knowledge before. And then you will see this thing out of a sudden speaks to you. No, and you think, but I must have that. And you grab it and you put it in the trolley. But before you saw it, you never even had the thought of wanting it. Amen? That is the mystery of this whole thing. But guys, the danger of impulse buying is that if you do it more often than not, it will lead to debt. Because it is unplanned and it's emotional. Men, who can say amen on this? It is a danger. It's a trap of the enemy. So how do you break this habit of buying things that you don't need with money that you don't have? You create a budget. Can I get an amen from somebody in this place? You create a budget. Now, many people freak out when I hear the word budget. They think we're called budgies and we don't eat seed. That's not what it is. A budget is simply planned spending. It's planned spending. It is you telling your money where it should go rather than wondering where it all went to. It is assigning a job for every dollar. Not wondering, where's my 100 rand in my purse? Oh, yeah. Sweeties at Woolworths in the queue. They cost 100 rand a sweetie, by the way. Now, the Bible says if you want God's blessing on your finances, then you need to start planning your expenses. Guys, me and Anis, we've seen this. Please, apply these things. Budget. If you don't know how, come to me. I will help you. I will point you to Reyners and these guys that works in the financial areas. They can help you to plan your spending so that you don't fall into more and more and more debt by impulse buying. Now, there are two important aspects regarding budget, which I just want to throw in here for us. This is the last thing I want to say. The first one is, you need to live off your budget. You know, I've seen a lot of people come with good, honest hearts, and they plan a budget down to the T. But then what do? They put it on the shelf, and they just live how they want to anyway. What is that called? Deception. That's not going to help you. You will have to live by your budget. And the way you live on a budget is by keeping good records of your money. What does that mean? You write things down when you spend it. Get a book. There's nowadays amazing cool apps on your phone. You know, Lisa told me the one YNAB. There's Quicken Loan. There's so many things. Go on the app stores. Pick one that helps you to spend your money, to plan it. That way you are going to live your budget, not wonder where the money has went off to. Amen? Write it down. If you can't do it, then pay someone to do it for you. Ask your wife, whoever. Make this happen. The second thing I want to tell you about repayment, which we've seen from many people, is you must set up a repayment plan if you have debt. You know why? Something I've realized. Debt doesn't come to us overnight. No. The truth also is, debt, you're not going to get out of debt overnight. It's going to take need to make a game plan, like the Springboks must make a game plan. Amen. To get out of this mess. Sit kom op mekaar. Get wise people in. Help you. You cannot leave it or ignore it, guys. You cannot play ostrich with your debt. It's going to catch you out somewhere. We are called as Christians to live lives of excellence because the name of Christ is upon our lives. If we ignore it, if we, then the name of God is going to be blamed and smeared in the door. God wants us to live with integrity and honor, with even with our finances. Let's worship unto Him. So, you need to have you'll need to have a disciplined plan in repaying your debt in the same way you pay your tithe and you save. Proverbs 3:27a says the following: don't withhold repaying your debts. Don't withhold from repaying your debts. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding. You know what it means when Paul says, don't let your debts remain outstanding? It means you are only paying the minimum on your debts. And we are paying only the minimum of your debts. You are not actually paying your debt, but you're only paying the interest on your debt. And if you're only paying the interest in debt, you will always remain in debt because they will just, the interest will just rob you. So you will have to do more than the minimum to get out of your debt. Amen? So sit down, make a proper budget, and live according to that. It's so important for God to help you to get in the place where He can prosper you and you can live financially free or without stress and all that. So in conclusion, thank you, come up. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. How is your current financial plan working for you? Look, this morning the Lord told us, this must become a heart message. Think about this question. How is your current financial plan working for you? I will not know, only you know. Is your current financial plan causing you stress and anxiety, sleepless nights, to scheme and connive and be crooked and corrupt? Or is your financial plan actually bringing you peace and joy and hope for the future? Now I know from speaking to many of you that many of you are struggling. And that is not God's heart for you. And I pray to God that you will embrace this wisdom from His Word, so that you can unlock the sluice gates of heaven. And what you need to do this morning, starting with today, is you need to switch from your plan, financial plan, and you need to get on board with God's financial plan. That's to become a generous heart. That is there to save and to live according to budget. And plan your spending. But remember, may God your source, honor God first, save your money faithfully, and plan your spending. There are many other things you can do, which the Bible talks about. But if you obey these, then the blessing of the Lord will truly rest upon your lives. And the world will know that God is good. Amen? Poverty has never exalted God. The one thing I've realized studying this subject is, you know what? We are called to fulfill the Great Commission. Wherever you're living, working, sleep, wherever. But it's impossible for us to reach and disciple nations without being prosperous. They say the gospel is for free, but the pipe through which it runs is very expensive. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. But you need to come on board with His plan. Amen? Jesus said in closing, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, it all comes back this morning to a matter of the heart. God has said this over and over to us this morning. He wants our heart. God does not need our money. He's not stingy, but He's looking for your heart. Is He your treasure? Then your life, your finances, everything about you will be with Him. But if a treasure is the material and other stuff, it won't be with God. So please, make a choice this morning. Bring your heart back to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your amazing Word, Lord. That truly Your Word, God, brings light and makes the simple wise. Lord, many of us would have never have known these things if we haven't read it in the Word of God. Father, we want to thank You that You are just the complete God. That You are not the God of religion, You're the God of life. Lord, and these principles are not principles of law, they're principles of life, God. Because You are the giver of life and You want to give us abundant life, Lord. This morning, God, I pray that Your people, God, will hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking to their hearts to start applying and living with these eternal life principles from the goodness of your heart. Father, you're a good, good Father, and we are loved by you. And I pray this morning, God, that people will really come on board with your plan for their prosperity. And Father, I'm just amazed if I look at how you bless your people, Abram and Solomon and even David, God, and how you provided for the temple being built. It was never lack. It was always an abundance. And Father, I pray that this morning that you will release an abundance of your people. Lord, I ask that you will give people wisdom, and when they sit and plan their budgets, Lord, that you will make them wise about where to cut and where to spend and where to add and where to take off. I pray for practical wisdom in our church in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask that you will raise up a standard with us, God, that there will be no more poverty with us, God, but Lord, but we will be truly blessed of the Lord, and that we will not have room enough to contain what you have given us. God, I thank you, God. I call out, God, many, many testimonies from us, God, where you came in and rescued us because we applied the Word of God for our lives. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, for sharing us your heart this morning because you want to help us. Because, Jesus, you are our Savior. And I pray this morning, God, for a saving anointing for people's financial worlds, God, for their businesses. Father, I pray, go and save them, Lord. I pray, God, that you'll open their hearts to cry out and become honest with you, God. Because in humility, God, there your grace is found. I pray for that this morning in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Church, this morning I want you just to, this altar call is a bit different. I want you just to open your eyes and I want you to look at the screen. I want you to, for a minute or so, and this could change your life. I want you to look at those 4 principles I put there. They are good habits for life. I want you to look at them and prayerfully go through them. In your own heart with your wife. Just take it. I'm going to give you a minute or so. Look them in the eye and test your own heart in this. Make the God covenants here this morning. Say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to change there. I'm going to plan this. I'm going to say that. I'm going to make commitments. And after, when we have coffee, go to somebody that you can be accountable to and tell them, help me in this area. Can we put that up there? So look at those things just for a moment. And in your own words, talk to the Lord. Close your eyes. These things, it's not hard to remember. Let's just talk to the Lord about this for a second or two and give him your heart. This is a heart matter. Let's do that for a while. Amen. Father, thank you that your ear is open to the prayer of the righteous. Thank you that you are hearing the commitments and the burdens your people are giving to you, God. And I thank you that you sit with the keys of life, Lord, and you will give answers. God, I release this wisdom over our church, God, for people to know what to do now. How to walk in wisdom. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do for us. In the name of Jesus. Guys, I just want to end. As I was just praying for this, the Lord gave me 2 promises for this, for today. By the way, if you've got any words of knowledge you want to share, please come to the front. I will give you a chance. But I just sense that the Lord this morning, and maybe you want to come and I can pray for you, but regarding this, I really sense that the Lord wants to set people free that believe lies about his character and about this whole financial prosperity world. You know, you had a picture of God, and now you feel like, but, you know, maybe the truth has come to set you free. So I wonder if you feel that you believe lies, you know, and you feel trapped in this, and I'm seeing God's abundance, and I want to really pray with you. And the second thing is, I really felt that the Lord wants to, I wrote down here, it's funny enough, I wrote down here, God wants to heal hearts so that they can trust him again. Really, because, you know, this is actually, when you give your money away to God, it is difficult sometimes. You know, it's not always easy, but God wants us to, it's a trust. So God wants to really heal our hearts this morning. So if that is you, then I want to really pray with you as well. Because God is good, and we can never outgive him, amen? It is just how it works in the kingdom, and it's beautiful. And there came a word of knowledge about people having depression. If you're struggling with a vast sense of depression, hopelessness, we want to pray with you and break that off your life this morning. Even in worship, I felt as Christian was playing that song, Hallelujah. I felt the Lord saying to me, he's given the spirit of, the garments of praise or the spirit of heaviness. There's some people that experience heavy oppression this morning. And I want us to pray together. Because God's yoke, the anointing wants to break that yoke. Then there's also marriages that are in trouble. Somebody brought this to me. And they need to be brought again together and they need to surrender their marriage to Christ. This is an awkward one, maybe for your husband and wife, but God says he wants to restore and bring you back together again. There's grace for that now. Come, let us pray. Let us trust, Lord, for a miracle. And then there's also somebody with a right elbow with pain. Can you just show me if that's you? A right elbow, pain, or in the joint area? There's a problem. Somebody else? Right elbow, arm pain maybe? There's somebody there. Come forward. We want to pray for healing for that. Vian and them will pray. They are good in that. Then there's also where it came out that God wants that where the people must make Jesus Lord of their lives again. The picture the guy shared with me once, it's like a plas hacky, a plas gate. Now, he spoke about a different type of gate, but the principle is people just jump, the people just jump over the gate and they engage with Jesus on their terms, in and out, in and out. And God was saying, listen, it's time that the gate be opened and there can be interaction. I want to be Lord. I want to also have a say in your life and your doings. And this whole message about tithing is also about Jesus is your Lord. So if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, please, let's pray together again. Amen? So guys, I want to bless you. Thank you for coming. If those people can just come to the front, we would love to pray with you. And then you must have an awesome week. And remember, God is good. Amen? And His heart is for you to prosper you. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed this moment with us. For more information, visit shofaronline.org.